Lord Jesus. So I'm going to talk about what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. I mean, I've been meditating this probably for the last couple of weeks. You know, we, meaning the body of Christ, you know, we sing songs to worship the Lord, and we lift our hands in His presence, and we tell Him how much we love Him, and we tell Him He's a great God, and He's a wonderful Father, and a good Father, and all of the things that people of God tend to tell their Father who are in heaven. But now, this is not anything new, but it is a reminder. It is meant to be provocative, thought-provoking, and to cause introspection or to look inward. Because one of the things that I think the people, that the children of God, one of the problems that they have with God is His sovereign authority. You say, oh man, we've given preached on this so many times. What is you talking about? It's one thing to have it up here. But I believe very few of God's children have it anywhere near down here. If anything, they got it here where they're choking on it. And that's where it stops. And I believe I'm hearing from the Lord. We don't still have it yet. I'm talking about the full spectrum of His sovereignty. Well, what are you talking about? What do you mean the full spectrum of His sovereignty? Well, for the most part, if you ask a real genuine Christian, is God sovereign over creation? Mostly, what would he answer? What would they give you? Yes, He's sovereign over creation. Is God sovereign over, you know, the planets and the birds and the bees? We say, yes, you know, without doubt, no argument. Can God do whatever He want to do? Yes, He most certainly can. Bless God, bless God, bless God, amen. Praise the Lord. But when you start asking questions like, is God, does He have the right? We just said He's sovereign. He's sovereign over all. Even if you ask this in a veiled fashion and say, well, is He sovereign over His grace? Oh, yes, amen. And His mercy? Yes, sir. If you ask it like that and you get them on a roll, you know, is He sovereign over creation? Yes. And they just used to saying yes. All the yeses just roll out. So when you throw in there, is He sovereign over His grace and mercy? You say yes. And just keep going and you can best rest assured they did not understand what they just answered. Is God sovereign over His own grace and mercy? He most certainly is. But what does that mean? What are you really asking, preacher? That's a hidden question. What's behind that question? Very perceptive of you. Let me rephrase. Is God sovereign over the dispensation of His grace and His mercy? We'll break it down again. Dispensation, I'm a little shady on that one. Is God sovereign over who He gives His grace to?
Yes.
Because you know, not everybody is a recipient of the saving grace of God.
Amen.
And you break it down like that, as one preacher said, you're going to have 90% of Christians jump off the train, jump off the bandwagon. He's sovereign over the birds and the bees, and he's sovereign over all that, but he has no right to be sovereign over just saving some folk and then other folk go to hell. And so now you may understand a little bit more about the full spectrum of his sovereignty. Because he is sovereign over his grace and his mercy, or meaning he can take his grace and give it to whomever he chooses, and he can show mercy to whomever he chooses, and at the same time, he can have it over other people and not show them grace and mercy. Sovereign, saving grace and mercy. The room just got uncomfortable because it's starting to make God look like some kind of way. Well, in order for God to seem fair, you've heard this before, but you've heard it up here. I guarantee you very few have it down in here. In order for God to seem fair, then we and our pea-brain, finite cells, we demand that God offer his great saving grace to every human being who's ever lived in order for God to seem fair to us. That's where Arminius came up with. Those who are called Arminians versus quote unquote Calvinists, even though we just use those names. I never use those titles, but I found it's a lot easier to use those titles than trying to define what you are. So I'm like, man, Calvinist, all right? But I don't like those titles because Calvin wouldn't like it either because he didn't come up with this doctrine of a sovereign election, unconditional election. He didn't come up with it. Neither did Luther or going on back to Augustus. Paul spoke of it. Jesus spoke of it. As a matter of fact, when Paul speaks about it in Romans 9, he quotes what God said to Moses. Divine election, sovereign election, is so disturbing to us because we, this fits right into Sunday, we, our thoughts of God are too human. Remember that? And we do not serve a God who is moved by sentiment. But we are moved by sentiment. And human is all we know. That's why it's hard to get the spiritual in. That's why he got to raise us from the dead. And then he got a dickens of a time even getting us to understand half of, a quarter of, an eighth, a sixteenth of his spiritual riches. We just see humanity. We just, if I were God, I would save everybody. I mean, that's the fair thing. But what we're doing, I'm bringing this out, because that Father and that God that we lift our hands to and call him Father, Father God, he's only so far in us. It's like I've been in education and around school age children probably since I was, I'm talking about as a mentor in that capacity, since I was 16, 1976. I've been around some young folks. I know that a young folk is cool with me and we good as long I don't tell them something that they don't like. Then I'm going to see the real in them. And sometimes I tell them that. I said, y'all know. I mean, we cool and everything. But I understand that the moment I do something that you don't like, you're going to throw Mr. Harris under the bus in a heartbeat. And I know that. Translation, we cool with God until we disagree with something that he's doing. What I want you to understand, even though we've gone over this ad nauseum, it's still not enough that we go over it. We need to go over it and over it again. We need to really accept and embrace his right to dispense his grace and mercy to whomever he chooses. And the one that he doesn't choose does not make him an unjust, iniquitous, unrighteous God. I'm not saying it's easy to accept. I'm not saying that. I know it's difficult. I know that. And as a teaching pastor who's not afraid to talk about this very difficult subject, I must understand that it is difficult to dispense this doctrine and make leeway for those who are very blew out by it and lead them along patiently. Just keep teaching them the word. But realize, on the other hand, this is part of the whole counsel of God. I'm going to tell you something else too. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16? You can turn there. 2 Timothy 3:16. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, half of scripture is inspired. I mean, we're all reading the same Bible. Because what we're doing is we're saying all scripture except those we don't agree with. Now, we don't say it, Ms. Darlene, explicitly, but the most subtle beast of the field, that's what we got in the back of our mind. We see all scripture. We've read this many, many, many times here at Word of Life. Probably all four locations, grandmas. Boom, boom, boom. All four locations. We probably read this at one time or another. But how many know that we need to reread and reread and reread Selah? Why is that? Why did the Holy Ghost tell it? Why is Selah in there? Because we read too fast, we think too quickly or too shallowly. It's not a word. And he's saying, hey, slow down. Pause. Stop. And calmly think about this. When God, through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul in his letter to young Timothy, when he tells him all scripture means all scripture. Every single one of it, including the doctrine of sovereign election. You want to get to know God more, closer walk with God? How many desire that? I know I do. I guarantee you that's a stumbling block to many of God's people. He just will not accept that he has the right to dispense his own grace and mercy as he sees fit. And that's so arrogant of us to think that. You know, good and well, if somebody walked up in your house and tried to tell you what to do and we're going to get mad at you, this is your house. Don't you have the right in your house to do whatever you want to do? Why? Because that's your house. Yeah. I'm going to get mad at you. How they going to tell me to take off my shoes in their house? Did you just hear what you just said? It's their house. You would look crazy at that person. They got mad at you because you have laid down the rules in your house. It's your house. You do what you want to do. Well, why can't God do what he want to do with his own grace and mercy? A perfect being, a holy being, no prejudice, no, what's that in James 4? No favoritism, pure, sovereign, holy grace and mercy. You got the right to do what you want to do with your money. He has the right to do what you want to do with his grace. We don't bother you in your decisions unless God does, because he's got the right to do that. Then we ought not to bother him. We accept you in your decisions. Let's accept him and his decision concerning his grace and his mercy. All scripture, every last one of them, is inspired by God, or God breathed, and profitable. All of it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped. It's profitable for reproof, correction, instruction. I'm going to read that verse 16 from the Amplified. All scripture, every scripture is God breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness and holy living and conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action. Every scripture, including this one here. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 9. This is the scripture that millions and millions of Christians are absolutely allergic to. And they will not accept the Holy Ghost Zyrtec. They refuse it because they want to stay allergic to it. I don't know part of this. If this is what you're in right to right now. Now, I thought of my man, fella, Alpha fellow over here, and he said, man, God can, you know, you the pot. If God make you any kind of way, you got a right to. And I want to tell you, young man, that's profound. There are preachers have been preaching the gospel for 40 years that ain't come to that conclusion. Or have bowed the knee, just like you have. Now, you don't know what all you done bowed your knee to. Believe me, but that's a great start. Many, many, many preachers have not come to that at all. And some of them just refuse to. And for you to get that at this point is profound. I want to tell you that. That's the Lord speaking that through you. Because there are many that have. Because we think of God as human like us. Our thoughts of God are too human. I don't do that. You ain't God. Don't ever say what you would or wouldn't do when you're comparing yourself or in reference to the action and the activity of God Almighty. It's not going to ever mesh. Because his thoughts and his ways are high above and far above as the heavens are above the earth. You're already off base. Look at verse 10. My folks just run for the hills. Not only this, but there was Rebecca also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it is said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob, I loved Esau, I have hated. I remember I wrestled with this for decades, Ms. Darlene, because nobody taught me, nobody broke it down to me. I couldn't get it. What I just said just seems so arbitrary. Just no rhyme or reason. But the groundwork is crystal clear. It says, before they were born, even born, and had not done anything good or bad. Romans 9, verse 11. Then it gives a reason. It wasn't before they were born, hadn't done anything good or bad. It was so that God's purpose, according to his election or choice, would stand. And in case you didn't get the not born, had not done anything good or bad, here he says it again, not because of works. So if you didn't get the, they weren't even born, hadn't done nothing good or bad, he comes back and reiterates and says, not of works. Wants you to clearly understand it wasn't nothing that these folks did. But God had a choice and God had a purpose. Because of him who, he said, not of works, but because of him who calls. I said, who's that who calls? God. This is all about God. Your salvation, my salvation, anybody's salvation, which begins with raising a spirit from the dead, is all for God, about God, to God's glory. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. We're just a byproduct. Secular humanism that has crept into the church will fight me on that. Jacob, I love, Esau, I hate it. We talked about hate in reference to the love, not hate as in odious, acrimonious hatred. It's the fact that I have savingly loved Jacob. Anything I do for a sinner, let the rain shine on, let it rain on his crops, sunshine on his crops and all that, give him a talent to sing, some ability to make money, all of that compared to saving Jacob eternally looks like hate when you compare the two. Do you understand that? God's saving love for Jacob compared to the general graces that God does for all sinners, when you compare those two actions, the love for Jacob looks like hate for Esau. Does that make sense? So, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Even though they hadn't done anything good or bad, wasn't even born, no work that they did, that's because I chose it. I just simply chose that. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And you can imagine as he is, even though he wrote this, but act like he's speaking this. And as he's, when he finishes the last syllable of the word hated, you can just picture a collective gasp go throughout the crowd. I can even see some even standing, murmuring and complaining. And then went about 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, or whatever many, I can hear him saying all at one time, that's not fair. God ain't right. Man, that ain't fair, man. You can hear that in the white space between 13 and 14. Why do you say that? Look at 14. What shall we say then? So was there, all right, imagine the crowd. Now let's go back to it again. He's speaking these things to him. Let's act like this is a crowd. Let's use our imagination. Room full of people. And he's telling them, you know, Rebecca had twins before they were born, had done anything good or bad. No thing, no work, no activity. But because God sovereignly just chose, and it's all about him, he declared, Jacob I love, Esau I hate. What? Man, that's crazy. Man, that ain't right. Man, that ain't right. God ain't right, man. And he says, verse 14, what are we going to say? What's that we're saying then? What you saying? Is there any unrighteousness with God? So that's why, you know, in that white space, that's what was happening. He's answering the imaginary objector. And that objection was, God ain't right, that ain't right, man. So, oh, what you saying? Is there no righteousness with God? May genital in the Greek, may genital, may it never be, God forbid. No, no, never, ever, no. May it never be. Now, he is going to explain 11, 12, and 13. So verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God and justice with God? Is there? Verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. Doesn't God have the right to have mercy on whomever he wants to have mercy? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Papa. He has the right to have mercy on whomever he wants to have mercy. He doesn't have to have mercy on everybody. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. So it's nothing you can do. I don't care what you will in your free will, and I don't care what actions you do on the run. It doesn't depend on any of that. Your will or your action, your activity, whether you confess it with your mouth, whether you believe, and so on and so on. He said, I have nothing to do with that. It's all about me who will have mercy. And this is just right here. Y'all sitting there because we've been kind of prepped for it over the years. But you can best believe this is not a favorite chapter in most churches. Red, brown, yellow, black, or white. It just makes God look unjust. Even though he said, is he unjust? And really, you have the right to do what you want to do with your possessions and yourself, but God does not have that right. We don't give God that right. Ain't that about that? God, you can't do what you want to do with your own stuff. I can do what I do with mine. And you better not tell me too what to do with my stuff. But I'm sure I'm going to tell you what to do with your stuff. Isn't that crazy? That's blasphemous. I know it's hard, but I'm telling you, I know one here, one time, two times, 10 times. Yeah. You've heard this before, I'm going to do it again. God, this is a great illustration. This is justice. Here's a new word. Non-justice. In justice. Justice, non-justice, injustice. Where would grace, in which circle would grace and mercy go in? Why would it go there? That's right, that's right. Good answer. We'll keep it there. We'll explain. Where would death go?
Justice.
And where would iniquity or sin go? Where would iniquity or sin? Yeah, and in, because injustice is that which is not right. No, that's an injustice. That which is unjust. One thing about getting confused. Injustice and go injustice. Okay.
Gotcha.
Y'all are going to be like a calf for the new kid. What did he just say? Injustice wouldn't go in justice.
Right.
Okay, so somebody got me.
Yeah, pops.
Because injustice, that is injustice good or bad?
Bad.
Thank you. If something is unjust, that's an injustice, right? Something didn't happen right. The courts gave a bad decision. This political procedure or ruling causes, you know, a disadvantage. That's an injustice. So injustice is bad. Or that which is unjust or unrighteous or iniquitous. All of that is bad. Now, what's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. So what does God owe to everybody? And wouldn't he be just in doing that? So what's justice for every human being? It's death, both of them death. I just wrote it in red for emphasis. Okay. Now, what's just, that's what I say, by the way, when you pray to God Almighty, never pray for justice. Never pray for justice. Because you think you're praying for justice in your mind, but to an almighty eternal God, justice is right here. So if God saved no one and everybody went to hell, would that be just? Yes. We got what we deserve, because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. Therefore, death is passed upon all men. That's the part where we're missing. See, when a person said, "That's not fair." Who's saying that? A person who is sinned. You got to look at who's in the crowd. Sinners. That's why it's fair, because there's no righteous person in the land. Oh, so I got two amens on that one. But that's a revelation. If in the crowd it was righteous, holy people, then you could say that, but there are no righteous people. No, not one. So it's the sinner saying, that's not fair. That's why it's fair for God to love Jacob and hate Esau. Yes, it's fair, because he didn't have to love Esau or Jacob. He could have hated both, and he would have been just in doing it. Having said that, let's get another color here. Jacob received mercy. Esau received justice. Jacob received mercy. Esau received justice. Guess what circle is empty? Yes. Doesn't that fit verse 14? Is there any unrighteousness, iniquity with God? No. That's why that circle is empty. The two names are on the board, but not over in this category. Not over in this category. Yes. Where do you put iniquity? Where do you put iniquity? Injustice. Yeah. I left it blank to show that God's act. Right. Yeah. In God's, yes. Yeah. Yeah. It's deep. It's deep. Jacob received grace and mercy. Esau received justice. So God is not wrong in hating Esau or loving him less compared to the saving grace of Jacob, because he didn't have to save Jacob either. That's why there's no iniquitas. No, there's no unrighteousness with God. Because he didn't do anything wrong. Even to us who think that. You know the verses for the way you know that. Meaning, what you're supposed to get paid for debt, for sin, is death. That's your Friday paycheck, so to say. Here's your paycheck for your sin. Death. But instead, he gave us life, and eternal life, and we got the nerve to get mad at him when he doesn't pardon everybody. We ain't thinking this through. Tell me one person up in here If the governor or the president or some official pardons somebody on death row, do we get mad at the, let's say the governor, when they don't pardon everybody on death row? No, we don't think twice about it. We say, okay, let somebody go. Cool, that dude, you ought to be glad. We don't get mad at the governor. Why ain't he pardoning everybody else? But we get mad at God. But we get mad at God when he don't pardon everybody. We're not thinking. We've turned our brains off. This is a pardon. I pardoned you. I don't owe this to you. I chose to pardon you. And if I choose not to pardon you, I got the right to do that. I'm within just bounds in doing that. It's righteous when I do that. And this came full circle, man, because we can't just make people get saved. I wish we could. That's why I'm telling you, all we can do. Sorry about saying all we can do is pray, but that's the best thing. That's the best thing we can do, really, for that person.
Amen.
And when I say all we can do is pray, I mean, because instead of going and trying to make them be saved, what the best thing you do, and the only thing you can do, really, concerning somebody's salvation, is to pray for them until the Lord says do something else.
Amen.
Like go speak to them, maybe start the process or whatever.
Amen.
Or get it going on. Because he does, again, he does just, he has preordained the means as well. But we can't just save people. And I'm telling you, many folks have God owing us grace and mercy. Do you realize that when you say, well, in order for God to seem fair, he has to offer grace to everybody? Well, what did you hear what you just said? He has to offer grace. Then what did grace just turn out to be? A wage, something that he owes everybody. Well, do you understand that if you owe it to everybody, it's no longer grace? Grace is unmerited or unearned, not something that's owed. What he owed you, what he owed me, what he owed us was death. And we in America, I don't care, black folk too, not just white folks. We have a certain amount of privilege that we think of ourselves here in America. And when we see somebody who has absolute authority and we don't like how they use their authority, we get American on them. All the colors do that, red, brown, yellow, black, or white. We don't like it. We are secular humanists at heart, and God is scrubbing that mess out of us, but it's taking a whole bunch of bleach and comic cleansing. Because it's still up in there. That's why we're still looking crazy at God. We don't know him. I get to do what I want to do. It's my grace. I will have mercy on whom I will. I will have compassion on whom I will. I love this illustration. This stays empty because God didn't do anything wrong. We accuse him, but that's a false accusation. And if you don't watch yourself, don't worry. You go get down there. Look at verse 20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Better watch yourself. Now I'm allowing it to a certain extent. Hey, but you're getting a little funky right now. He said, the thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Is the pot going to jump up off the wheel and say, man, why you make me a pot? I want it to be a... No. Does not the potter have the right? Does he not possess the clay and the full authority over the clay to make out of that clay whatever he wants to? What we talked about? He most certainly does. Now I say if your best friend or your mother, your father, your uncles, aunties, some of them did not, God didn't save them, or at least it appeared he didn't. Yeah, it is sad. And it, we ought to be sad. Because even God doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. The word of God says that. He doesn't rejoice in sending people to hell. But his holiness demands it. Let's bow down to his sovereignty and embrace it. Let it become the pillow upon which we rest our head at night. In Jesus' name.